We want to continue to pray that throughout the whole service and the week that is before us, and really for all of 2017. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. Fill this place, fill this atmosphere with your presence. It's we can't live, and we can't breathe, and we can't do what God calls us to do without the Lord. And the Lord ministers to us through the presence of the Holy Spirit, and we have to trust Him and depend upon Him and look to Him in so many, many different ways. And so I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to probably the most famous verse maybe in all the Bible, John 3:16. And we have a wonderful direction from the Lord these next 7 weeks on Jesus, on life. And so we're going to be dealing with that subject. We're in a new year, and people are full of resolutions and really want to know, what does Jesus have to say about my life? What does Jesus have to say about the different relationships in my life? And we're going to be dealing with that. We're going to begin today by dealing with death. And then next Sunday, what Jesus has to say about death. And then next Sunday, we're going to be looking at Jesus and His Word, and about what does He have to say about life. And we're going to celebrate life next Sunday. And then on our D6 Sunday, when everybody's together, our kids come down from Adventure Island, and they worship with us. On D6 Sunday, Brian's going to come, and he's going to preach on Jesus, on work and labor and rest. What does that mean? What does that look like? Sometimes we look at labor and work as just a something to dread in our life, and we don't understand God's purpose in that. And then really God's purpose in rest. I don't know how many of you are burning the midnight oil. You get up early in the morning and you run late at night, and you're doing that 6 and 7 days a week. And God has a wonderful word to speak to us from the Gospels and from the entire Word of God concerning rest. And then we're going to talk about Jesus and entertainment. I'm amazed at how many places in our community and in America, especially rural America, talk about how entertainment is sinful and how you shouldn't be entertained and all those things. And that's not true. I believe that God redeems every aspect of our human lives and our human existence. And I believe that God has a tremendous sense of humor. And I believe that God wants us to be amazed in the things that He's doing. And He does that through a lot of different ways, whether it's novels or whether it's through movies or whether it's through things that He makes available to us on the internet. And so we're going to talk about what Jesus has to say about entertainment, what Jesus has to say on marriage that week of Valentine's week in February, that second Sunday of February. We're going to talk about, what does Jesus have to say about marriage and family? And then Jesus on stewardship. He's given us one life. You're going to hear a little bit about that this morning, but He's given us one life to live, and He calls us to take this life that He's given us and to be the best stewards we can. And then last but not least, we're going to talk about Jesus on relationships, not particularly or primarily about our marriage relationships, but about all of our relationships with friends and coworkers and neighbors and people that we see in the community. What does God, why does He put relationships into our life? Why has He created us to be relational people, right? And what, how does He receive glory in and through those relationships? And so I'm excited about where we're going. I hope that you will buckle in with us for these next 7 weeks and hang tough with us as we look at what Jesus has to say about a myriad of these subjects and about how He wants to be glorified in each and every one of these areas of our life. And today we want to talk about death, Jesus on death. And so I want to go ahead and give you a precursor before we read John 3:16. If I was going to preach John 3:16, I could do it in one sermon, but it would not be an exhaustive sermon of John 3:16. John 3:16 could really be preached in 7 or 8 sermons or messages, because there's so much content in that one verse. And so this morning, we're going to focus Jesus on death on one particular phrase that He says in John 3:16. And then next week, you're going to hear a lot about life. You're going to hear about spiritual life and abundant life and eternal life. But today, I want us to read together John 3:16, and I want us to listen to, in context of this one phrase that Jesus says about death, when He uses the phrase, shall not perish. Read along with me, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, would somebody say amen? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That whoever believes in him, believes in Christ, should not perish, but have eternal life. That little phrase, should not perish, has a great context for us, because this is one of many times that Jesus mentions death or dying or eternal destruction or hell or heaven, eternity. It's just one of many times that he speaks about that in his word. And oftentimes, and rightfully so, we focus on for God so loved. And aren't you glad that God so loved us? If you are, say amen. But he loved us so that we should not perish. In the Greek, that word is poliumai. What does that mean? It means to destroy or to ruin or to eternally lose or to eternally die. That word is used multiple times in the New Testament, not only by Jesus, but multiple times in Paul's writings. And that word carries with it the idea of destruction that is undoable. It carries with it the idea that if a person does not experience the love of Christ or know Christ, and if they were to die in their sins, their life will spend all of eternity being destroyed, and that being without remedy. And so why is it that Jesus spends so much of his ministry, so much of his time, why is death such a huge subject in the New Testament and even in the Old Testament? And one of the reasons that I believe that it is because, and we're going to look at this, it's just inevitable. A death is a reality for every one of us short of the second coming of Christ. If Christ prolongs his second coming, all of us at sometime or another are going to pass from this life and we're going to die. And so I want to encourage you to take notes. We're going to work through just the doctrine of death today. And there's five statements I want to give you. And if you're a grandparent here today, or you're a mom or dad here today, if you're an aunt or uncle, if you're a school teacher and you have opportunities to minister to your students outside of class, I want to encourage you. Today, I'm going to give you a tremendous way to talk to your children about death. It's something that's inevitable, and oftentimes we are surrounded by such a culture of death that either it's become way too familiar for us and we don't take it seriously enough, or we take it overly seriously and it overwhelms us to the point that it causes us to be fearful. And so I want us today to look at what Jesus has to say about death. It's going to be extremely profitable for your own soul, as well as giving you a way to talk to your family and friends, most of all your children and grandchildren, about what Jesus has to say about death. William Featherstone, in 1864, a great hymn writer, he penned probably one of the greatest statements of faith as it relates to death when he wrote these words: I'll love thee in life, I will love thee in death, and praise thee, O Lord, as long as thou lendest me breath. And I will say, when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love me, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I'll love thee in life, and I will love thee in death. What kind of person can make such a statement? That, Lord, I'm going to love you when all things are going great and in life and when I have health and when I have prosperity, when I have family. But, God, I'm also going to love thee in death. When the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. We are living in a culture of death. We have become desensitized by violence. If you look on the internet, you can watch videos that are just designed to, that are just violent videos, and it's to speak to that person who is caught up with that and find something appealing about death. And it's on TV, and we're confronted with it in the news. And the place that I was born, Chicago, Illinois, 5 miles just right down the street, 63rd Street, if you made a right out of my block and neighborhood and you went 5 miles, you went past Midway Airport and just 5 miles down the road is the most violent community in all of the United States, Inglewood community. And they were talking about this week on the news just about how violent it is and how many shootings occur there and how many beatings occur there, how much death occurs right there in Inglewood. And the statement that was made by the reporter was, Inglewood is experiencing so much death that families don't even know how to deal with it. They're becoming completely desensitized to the death that surrounds them. We are just desensitized by violence, secular humanism that places human beings at the pinnacle of existence. What do you mean, Pastor? We live in a culture, in a day and an age where we have all placed humanity as the pinnacle of all existence, and so therefore we do not think about the ramifications of eternal life or eternal death like we properly should. And then the idea of not having a biblical worldview that results in moral confusion and decline. And so we're just surrounded, it seems like, by so much confusion. Here's what Dr. Moeller had to say when he wrote an article several years ago entitled The Culture of Death. He said, we will not only end life just after its conception, speaking about the abortion epidemic. He said, we will also end life when it seems best to ourselves. We will, in fact, determine our own deaths and assist in the death of others. The creature will seek to be the lord of its own destiny. And so we'll seek not only to manipulate life's beginning, but also to terminate life at the end. We have decided as a culture, so it seems, that if we as finite humans cannot be freed from the threat of death itself, we will be at least the lords of our own death. We will choose death on our own terms. We will choose death for ourselves, and eventually we'll be comfortable choosing death for others as well. My brothers and sisters, aren't you glad that when we come to a subject such as death, that God is not silent? That Jesus is the Lord, both of the living and He's Lord of the dead. He has something wonderful to say to our own hearts and to our own lives, our own existence, about the way that we should think about death. And He begins here in John 3:16 by saying, you know what? God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, they should not die, but they should experience eternal life. I want to give you 5 statements. Write this first one down. It'll be a great way for you to help yourself remember how to talk to your children, your loved ones, family members, when death comes to your own home, to your own family, or when your children inquire about it. I'm so thankful that Jesus has an answer about all of those things. If you are, would you say amen? I have a question this morning. Are you prepared to die? I can tell you that question kept me up late at night as a sophomore at the University of Kentucky. I would have my way during the day, go to class and do just what I needed to do to get by. After class, get with my buddies and do everything that we needed to do to get in trouble, do things that were unhealthy for us. Then I would come to the end of that day, and sometimes the end of that day was 11 o'clock, sometimes it was 12 in the morning, 1 in the morning. My freshman year, I had a roommate, and he left school, and so I had a two-bedroom room by myself, and so I would lay down at night, and every night I would think about life, I would think about God, I would think about death, and I would think about, surely, God has something more important for me in this life than what I was experiencing on the University of Kentucky campus. 26,000 kids. You can find just about anything to do if you understand that. Nod at me like this. Some of it good. And for me, being an unbeliever and a lost teenager, 19-year-old, a lot of it not good. And I can remember laying there and thinking to myself, I don't know if I was to die, what would happen to me? At that time, I didn't particularly believe in heaven. I didn't particularly believe in hell. I'm not for sure that I even particularly believed in God, but I would contemplate those things. And I'm laying there as a sophomore at the University of Kentucky, and it dawns on me, well, if there's not eternal death and there's not eternal life, what is it? Do I just cease to exist? And then that begs the question, if How did we get here if we just cease to exist? Is there no scheme? Is there no plan to all of life? And if you say, yes, that's it, that's where I'm at. I believe there's no scheme, there's no direction in all of life. We're just here by accident, and then we live this life. It's short. For some people, it's great if you have a lot of money. For some people, it's not great if you're stricken by poverty or disease. And then at the end, you just cease to exist. And I just want to say to you, life is about much more than that. It's about God having a plan for us and about God wanting to show us that plan within our own lives. It's about us recognizing Him as Creator and us giving Him glory and honor. And so I'm thankful that God did not let that question of death escape me. And so I want to encourage you today. I have everyone's attention. I told Tracy yesterday morning, I'm dealing with a tough subject tomorrow. She said, what is it? And I said, I'm dealing with a tough passage, and it's dealing with death. And she said, well, I'll be praying for you. And I said, you know, this is one of those subjects that when you speak on it, normally everybody's captivity or attention is held captive just because of the mere subject of talking about life and talking about death. So let me give you these five statements about Jesus on death. What does the Bible say about death? And the first one is this. Death is coming to all of us. Death is coming to all of us sooner or later. Sooner or later. I believe just this year, the oldest person in the world up to this time had passed. They were, I think, 119 years old. It was an Asian person. And she had lived a long, fruitful life, and she had died at 119 years. How many of you would like to live to be 119 years old? Would you raise your hand this morning? Some of y'all are saying, was she functional, Pastor? That's what y'all are thinking. Was she functional? What kind of quality of life is that at 119? Well, it really doesn't matter if you're living to be 20 years old or 40 years old or 80 years old, or if you live to be 119 years old. Death is inevitably coming to all of us sooner or later. The life expectancy here in America for a male is 78 years old. And so for some of us, that's getting sooner than later. I'm beginning to think not about death as much, but I'm beginning to think about how the body just continues to get wore out as you get older and it begins to fail. Mark Twain said this, you've heard this over and over, the only certainties in life are death and taxes, right? Well, what was Mark Twain saying? He's saying there's a couple things that we're all going to experience in life, and those things are death, and those things are taxes. Preacher, what should I know about death, and what should I know that God's Word says about death to help me prepare for it and to help me talk to my children about it? And it is that death is coming to all of us sooner or later. Hebrews 9:27, and just as it is appointed for man, listen to this, just as it's appointed to man to die once, after that comes the judgment. And so there is a judgment. There's a judgment for those who die in Christ, who are believers and followers of Christ. And we're judged according not for eternity, whether we've received Christ or not, not according to our sin, but according to our stewardship and what we have done for the Lord. And we will be able to lay our lives down and present it as an instrument of praise and testimony to the glory of the Father for all that He has given us and entrusted to us. We offer it back to Him. But for those who are unbelievers, when death comes, it says that judgment follows that. In the book of Revelation, there is this great white throne judgment. And that judgment for the unbeliever is we're judged according to our sins because we continue to own our sins because we've never committed them to Christ. When people ask me, what happened to you at age 19 when you were born again? If I had to sum it up, I would say this. At age 19, before Christ, I owned all of my sin. And I owned my guilt and I owned the shame of that. But when Jesus forgave me of my sin, He took all of my sin and He owned it. And so I no longer owned it or was accountable for it. But God took that from me and I was free in the Lord. And so we continue to be to this day. Oh, my brothers and sisters, death is coming to all of us sooner or later. Don't be preoccupied by it. Don't be fearful of it. Seek to know that it is a reality. It's a part of life, and you're going to see that develop as we work our way through this text and through these verses. But here's what you need to know about it. God has a plan for you, not only in life, but he has a plan for you even in death. And so we at our home have always talked openly and freely with our children about death. When family members and loved ones have passed, grandmas and grandpas and uncles, we have always just included our boys in that conversation and a part of that. We've not stayed away from funeral homes or for funeral services. We've not stayed away from that discussion at all. And the reason being is because you'll not have a proper view, a biblical view of death if you avoid the subject. You say, well, preacher, I don't get excited about thinking about death. Now, I want you to listen to this. I don't get excited about dying. I don't want to think about how I'm going to die. I'm going to look off the road. Am I going to answer one of y'all's texts and then run my Tahoe into a tree? Am I going to die of a heart attack? Am I going to get cancer? I don't get excited about thinking about how I'm going to die, but I want to say something to you. I get very excited about thinking that when I die, I'm going to spend eternity with Christ, that I'm going to be there with him in heaven, in glory, waiting the resurrection of my body, which at that time, it's going to look good. And I get excited about that. But I want you to hear me. Prior to September 17th of 1984, the question of death paralyzed me. It would strike fear into my heart and my mind. And I would just think, man, if this is all there is, it's not much. Or I would think, man, I need to go live it up while I've got chance, because who knows when you're going to die. Death is coming to all of us sooner or later. Don't avoid it. Don't avoid the subject. Seek what God's plan is for your life in death. And then here's the second statement. Death is not God's original plan for his people. You see that clearly here in John 3:16, when Jesus said, for God so loved the world, God's plan for us, he loved us, that he gave. He's this good God who continually gives good things. Matter of fact, the Bible says this about God and his graciousness and his goodness, that all good gifts come down from our Father above, right? And so God is this incredibly good God who gives us good gifts. And so it was not God's original plan for his people to die. Romans 5:12 makes that very clear. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that one man being Adam, it says, in death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned. You say, preacher, did God create us for eternity? He absolutely did. Did he create us for eternal life? He absolutely did. Why is there death then? Because Adam sinned. And one of the penalties of sin was death. And so death came to the human race. And so God created Adam and Eve to live forever in the garden. But because of their sin, two tremendous things happened. One, the death curse came upon them and all of humanity. And then the second thing that happened is they were cast outside of the garden, and they were not going to know peace and prosperity. But a matter of fact, part of the curse of sin is not only death, but the whole idea of labor and the whole idea of stewardship apart from Christ is a tremendous drudgery, and it becomes a tremendous curse apart from Christ. So death is not God's original plan for a people, but eternal life is. So if you say, wait a minute, preacher, are you saying to me that I don't have to die? You don't have to be eternally dead in your trespasses and sin. You can trust Christ, turn from your sin, and ask him to give you eternal life. And what that means is two things. That when you die, first of all, it means you're going to have spiritual life. We'll look at that next week. But it means when you die, your soul will be in heaven with the Lord, awaiting the resurrection of your body. And so you don't have to fear eternal death, a state of being eternally separated from the Lord, but you can look to that with great excitement because of God's provision. Death is coming to all of us, and death is not God's original plan for us. A matter of fact, I would encourage you to say, Lord, I really want to commit to these seven sermons. I really want to give myself to this series because as I give myself to your word, I believe that you're going to instruct my path. You're going to guide my path. You're going to guide my life. And Lord, you've got this tremendous plan for my life. And it is for us not to be paralyzed by death, but to realize death was not God's original plan, but because of sin, it entered in. We talk openly to your children, to your grandchildren. Talk openly to your spouse. Talk openly in your workplace and with your neighbors. When the subject of death comes up, don't ignore it, but talk openly about it. And be sure, if you're a believer, to encourage those who may not by saying, do you know death was not God's original plan for us? God's got a better way. If you're glad of that, say amen. And so that gives you a wonderful opportunity to just talk about sin and the curse of sin. But aren't you glad that Jesus gives us victory over that curse of sin and death? And so death is coming to all of us sooner or later. Death is not God's original plan for the people, for his people. And then here's the third statement. Death will ultimately be defeated. Death will ultimately be defeated. There is coming a day when death shall be no more. You say, where do you get that from, preacher? Well, when the Lord Jesus is talking here in John 3, again in John 5, again in John 7, and then when you look at Paul's writings, which we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15, you see this whole idea of that God is Lord and he is Savior, and it means he's even Lord over death. And so there's coming a day when death will be defeated. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 15. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? 1 Corinthians 15, 26 says, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. That means that Jesus is Lord and he is conqueror and he is victor. And there is coming a day in our human life and existence for everyone who has trusted Christ that will not deal with the subject of death and dying and sickness anymore. Aren't you glad of that? I think about people who I've known and I've loved and people who've went on to be with the Lord, some who have died in suffering and in poverty, who may have not known the Lord. And I think to myself, man, I am looking forward to that coming a day when death is no more. I know that every one of us have got that call at some time or another in our life. I can remember getting a call in the middle of the night, and it was from my second oldest brother who's still alive, and I can remember he had been in a car accident. We didn't even, my family didn't even know the Lord. But I heard my mom when she said, okay, what hospital again? And they told her, and she hung up the phone, and I heard her yell to me and my sister, your brother Barry's been in a terrible accident. They're not for sure if he's going to make it. Pray to God that he lives. We weren't even believers. We didn't even go to church. But when death comes to your life, when death comes, if you are not a believer and life is uncertain, you fear that. But there is coming a day when we do not have to fear that. My oldest brother, when he was in an automobile accident early one morning, I think it was February 10th, 49 years old, was going to turn 50 in March. We're in North Carolina, and we get that call, and Tracy comes, and I know something bad's happened, and she gets out of that car, and ironically enough, I'm at a cemetery. The church had a cemetery there. I'm at a cemetery with one of our members, and here is what she came and said to me. Randy, I hate to tell you this, but your brother Rich has passed in an automobile accident. And I can remember just getting on that phone and talking to my mom and talking to my dad, talking to my sister, talking to my brother, talking to his friends. And I go into that pastor mode, and we're just surrounded in that whole picture by grief. And the question of why? Lord, why did this have to happen? Man, Rich was so looking forward to his 50th birthday. There were plans to celebrate it, from us to come home from North Carolina to celebrate his 50th birthday. Why? That whole idea of death just rattled our cages. Oh, my brothers and sisters, dear faith family, there is coming a day when death will be no more. Listen to what Martin Luther said. Here's the last words of Luther and Knox and Wesley. Martin Luther said, "Our God is the God from whom cometh all salvation." Listen to Luther. "God is the Lord by whom we escape death. Amen." And then he died. Listen to John Knox's his final words. Live in Christ, and the flesh need not fear death. Listen to John Wesley, that great Methodist preacher and hymn writer. He said, "The best of all is God is with us." And he looked to his family and said, "Farewell, I'm going to be with the Lord." John Foster said, "The Christian's conquest," this is not his last words, but he said, "The Christian's conquest of death is absolute. The conquest of death for the Christian is absolute because God is absolute. The result is final. He has vanquished the last enemy, which is death, and we will have no more battles to fight with death." Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, do you believe that? Death is a defeated foe, and there's coming a day when it will no longer have its way with us, and to God be the glory for that. Death is coming to all of us sooner or later. It's not God's original plan for us. You talk to your family and friends how death will ultimately be defeated. And then I want you to look at James chapter 4, verse 14. You can follow along with me on the screen. Death is a healthy subject to think about. "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life?" James said, the half-brother of Jesus. "For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." You know what he was saying? He said, death is just a real healthy subject for us to think about. You say, "Why would you say that, Pastor?" It's a healthy subject for us to think about because ultimately when you begin to question life and death, it brings us to the discussion of God. And whenever we can talk about God, that is a tremendously good thing. If you believe that to be true, say amen. So watch this. Listen to what Jonathan Edwards' ninth resolution was concerning his thought of death. While he was not preoccupied, he said, "I am resolved to think much on all occasions of my own dying and of the common circumstances which attend death." When Edwards was asked, "Why did you include that as one of your resolutions?" he said, "I found that to be a healthy exercise for me to evaluate my relationship with Christ as I viewed it through the lens of my own death." Oh, my brothers and sisters, death is something not to avoid, not to skirt, not to say to your children, "Don't worry about it," or not to pretend like it doesn't happen, or to ponder over it and to excess over it in such a way that you become paralyzed by it. But death is a healthy subject for us to think about. Here's what the wisest man on the face of the earth next to Jesus ever said. Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes 3. "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven." And he said, "There's a time to be born." And he said, "There's a time to die." And he said, "That is just part of life." So if you say, "Preacher, are you saying to me it's good when the subject of death comes to my mind and the Lord brings that to me, that I should think about it?" And I would say to you, absolutely, that's a good thing to think about. And then I would say to you, and as you think about it as part of God's plan for us. This is not some accident. God knew that the wages of sin would be death, but in that wages of sin, he provided for us, right? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why did Christ die? So that you and I would not have to experience eternal death. He took our place on the cross so we could confess our sins to him and be freed from our sin. And by being freed from our sin, we'd be freed from the penalty of our sin, which is death. Now, I know y'all might find it just a little bit strange for your pastor to talk about death for 40 minutes and do it at come to an end of that and start doing it with a smile on his face. But I am going to tell you why. As a minister, we deal with death all of the time. And sometimes it's tragic, because the families that it comes to, they grieve as people with no hope. Either the loved one that passed, they did not know the Lord, or maybe they don't know the Lord, and they don't have the hope and the promise of eternal life in Christ, and so therefore they can't think biblically, or they can't think in a healthy way about the subject of death and the experience of death. But man, I get to thinking about people who are ready to pass, and God has called them home to eternity, and man, my heart leaps inside of me. My heart rejoices in God's provision that He can cancel our sin debt, which thereby cancels the penalty of sin, the wages of sin, which is death, whereby we have eternal life with Christ forever. Which leads us to that last point, and it's this. Death is not only a healthy subject to think about, but death for the Christian, for those of us who are believers, is really sanctification. Death for the Christian means that we are going to be with Jesus. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Listen to Jesus. That whoever believes in Him, who the Son of God, should not perish, the negative, here's the positive, but have eternal life. For those who are in Christ, death is a necessary step of our sanctification process. Death is not extinguishing the light from the Christian. It's not removing their joy. It's not removing their presence. It's not removing their existence. Death is not extinguishing the light or purpose from the Christian. It is putting out the lamp because the dawn has come. Can you hear what I'm saying? For us, there is a better way. There's a better place. There's a better existence. And it's us apart from our sin with Christ. Are you listening? If you are, say amen. Amen. This is the best. Listen to this. Life is better than Louisville beating Duke. All Cap fans are winners yesterday. Whichever loss, we were going to celebrate. Right? Life is better than barbecue baby back ribs. Yes, they are. Life is better than that. Listen to me. Life is better than that Ford F-150 4x4 with them big wheels with a Chicago Bears license plate on the front and a big Cubs sticker on the back that I covet for and long for. Life is better than that. Watch this. Life is better than the relationships that you have with the people that you love so dearly. And you say, why is life, eternal life in Christ, better than that? Because death opens the door for our eternal existence when none of those things are scarred by sin. I love baby back ribs, but if I eat a couple racks every day, I'm just going to keep getting bigger and bigger. If I covet over that truck too much, I may want to go from a F-150 to the 250 to the 350. I think I heard the other day they make 550s. Where does that end? My relationships, as good as they can be, we have crossed words. Tracy and I have crossed words. Why are y'all looking at me like you don't believe that? How many of y'all have crossed words with family members? Liars, every one of y'all, your hands should go up. What are you saying, Pastor? Listen to me. Stand to your feet and listen to me. Listen. Death is a doorway that leads us and ushers us not only into the presence of Christ, Christ is with us now, but death delivers us from the ongoing effects of sin in our lives. It's a necessary step of our sanctification process. So we join in with Paul and we say, for me to live is Christ. And we are going to love Him and serve Him and trust Him with all of our sin. But we're also going to say, for if I live in Christ, for me to die is gain. We're going to be able to say with the Lord, with His word, to be absent in this body, to be absent in this body is to be present with Christ. So we come to a very important time today. As we kick off this series on Jesus on life, Next Sunday is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, and we're going to celebrate life. We're going to really celebrate life. But you will not be able to celebrate life if right now your existence is being gripped in hell by the fear of death. If you have unconfessed sin in your life, if you've never placed your faith and trust in Christ and said, Lord, I'm turning from my sin and I'm turning to Christ. I believe you died on the cross for my sin. I believe that you took my place on the cross so that I would not have to experience the wages of sin, which is death. If that is you, I want you to understand something. Today, your sins can be forgiven and you can go from death to life. Today, right there in your seat, right here at this altar, wherever God chooses to do it, wherever you're most comfortable, I want you to know that you can place your faith and trust in Christ and you can be forgiven of your sin. And as you are forgiven of your sin, we're forgiven from the penalty of sin, which is eternal destruction, ruin, and eternal death. Oh, my brothers and sisters, I would be a terrible pastor if I did not say to you, death is a reality and it's coming to all of us sooner or later. Are you ready? Are you ready? I can't make you ready. I can't do it. But God can make you ready. So if you're here this morning, as we begin to sing, I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer. If you're here and you would say, I am not a believer. I know there's a God and I believe in God, but I've never confessed my sin and turned from my sin and asked Jesus to be the Lord of my life, taking my sin debt upon him and freeing me from the fear and condemnation of death. I want you to know that today you can pray that prayer and you can ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Isabella Riney did that this morning. Is that right? I'm getting text about that. And so Isabella Riney, look at the Rineys. Raise your hand, Riney. Their youngest daughter prayed to receive Christ this morning. How many of you here in this place, you need to do that today? I'm not going to come to you and embarrass you. I'm not going to stick a microphone in your mouth and say, you got something to say. I'm not going to do that. But today, if you're fearful of death because it has its grip on you, turn from that, turn from your sin, ask Christ to be your Lord. If you're here and you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, you know you're a believer and you've been saved, but you've never followed him and identified with him through the waters of baptism, I want to encourage you to come and be baptized. I won't do it right now. I got no water in that thing, but we will get that thing full and let you schedule it. And we'll baptize you as soon as we can make that happen. And so if you need to follow the Lord in baptism, you come. Some of you, God's been blessing you here, leading you here, and you would say, this is supposed to be my church home. We want to come and join this church, Pastor Rennie. I would say, just come. I'll talk to you about that, pray with you, and then we'll present you for membership. Your greatest need, if you're living in sin, is to be delivered from your sin and the wages of sin, which is death. Turn from that as we pray. Dear Jesus,